All right, we are testing here. As this is a test, or do we have a live? Testing. All right, it says I've got excellent. What do you have over there? Testing. Okay. All right, now we have a sound. All right, we're just getting started. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. Okay, let's see here. Good morning. I'm just fine-tuning the feed here. Had a little glitch, and I'm fixing that. Are you getting a good sound over there, AJ?
I was. I'll check again.
Yeah, I think I.
Yeah, Christine has it.
We're good.
Okay. I changed the feed.
Yeah, sounds good.
I changed the feed, so you guys should have a fresh feed there now. Update that. And I'm going to go over here. And we're going to throw up the live feed here on gab.com/cybertext. All right, good morning. Good morning out there in internet land. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. It's the 24th of October, 2021, coming at you live from Colorado Springs, Colorado. Every Sunday morning, live streaming, bloodandfaith.com. And we have gone through the Gospels. We've gone through the book of Acts. We are currently going through Hebrews. And this morning will be Hebrews 6 and 7. And we will get started in right away. Y'all got Bibles? Got Bible? What is the phrase? Got milk? Y'all got Bible? All right. So let's start in... in prayer. Lord Jesus, bless this time together. Bless my family. Bless everybody here with us. Bless everybody out there in internet land. We pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I pray for the resurrection of Christendom across the face of the planet, that Christian nations and civilization would once again arise. And we pray you would fill your people with power so that we can go out and make those changes in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I'm honored that you guys are here. I really am. Hebrews chapter 6. All right. What have we been talking about the last couple weeks? Hebrews. Right? So Hebrews, therefore, leaving aside the elementary teaching of Christ. What's the elementary teaching of Christ? I'm going to start here with this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Just a little review. In these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. This is what the elementary teaching of Christ is. Through whom he made the world. Through Jesus Christ, God made the world. Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory. I got to record this too. Who's there? Okay. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Good morning. Have a seat. Join us. We're starting Hebrews 6 and 7. And Hebrews 6 and 7 says, to the effect, leaving aside the elementary teachings about Christ, and I'm reviewing those elementary teachings, which come from Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus Christ was the person through whom God made the world. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact representation of his nature. Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. He made purification of sins. He sat down at the right hand of God. He is the only begotten of the Father. Somebody asked me, what does that mean? What does it mean, the only begotten of the Father? Jesus Christ was born of a virgin woman. His conception occurred because the Holy Spirit caused the conception to occur in a woman that had never been with a man. Every other human being on the planet, I was conceived by an act of my father through my mother. Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. God himself, through his Holy Spirit, caused the conception of Jesus Christ in Mary. So that's why he's the only begotten of the Father. He made purifications of sins. He sat down at the right hand of God. He is better than the angels. All the angels of God worship Jesus Christ. These are the elementary teachings of Christ. Through whom, and the Bible says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Who is he talking about? Aurora. Jesus Christ. Okay? And he's the high priest forever. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit down at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool of thy feet? Jesus Christ is completely different than any other creature under heaven. He's the creator. He's the Son of God. He abides forever. The angels of God worship him. Paul is writing this letter to the Hebrews, to people who had a tendency to slide back into their old time religion, relying on the law, relying on the priests, relying on the temple. And he's saying, no, don't you dare do that. Jesus Christ is not a mere man. He's not a mere man. Don't you ever mistake him for being a teacher, a prophet, a healer. The angels of God worship Jesus Christ. He is the one through whom all things hold together. By his word, all creation holds together. He is the only begotten of the Father, and he's the creator of the universe. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. He's completely different than an angel or another human being. And we say, you and I, we're all the children of God. No, Jesus Christ is literally the Son of God in a way that you and I can never be. And he is the creator of the universe. And Hebrews focuses on this because the people that this was being sent to, they were sliding back into a familiar, faithful, familiar religious system where Jesus Christ is just some guy. He's just some teacher. He liked to heal people. He loved everybody. And this word is eternal because it's the same way today in the church today. Jesus Christ, we want to look at Jesus Christ as just this guy. He's just this teacher. He's a nice guy. He loves everybody. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, he's literally the Son of God. He's the creator of the universe. The angels in heaven worship Jesus Christ. He's fundamentally different than you and I. So those are the elementary things. Now, has anybody heard of the scripture in John 3:16? You must be, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You've all heard that? All right. How about in John chapter 3 where Jesus said, you must be born again? Are you familiar with that? Jesus Christ says, you must be born again. And the guy named Nicodemus, who was a leader of the Jews, he was a leader of the Pharisees, he says, what on earth are you talking about? We must be born again. What are you guys talking about? You're nuts. Here's a religious fanatic. You must be born again. And Jesus looks at him. He says, you're a teacher in Israel? You're a teacher in Israel, and you don't know what I'm talking about? So this is where he's saying, look, you should know exactly what I'm talking about because the prophets have spoken of this. They've talked about this stuff. And we're gonna get into that this morning. The prophets have already talked about this. And I'm going to give you two verses for that. There's Jeremiah 31, 33. It says, I will put my law within them and on their hearts, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. He's going to fundamentally change the inside of a person, the heart. And the same thing it says in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. He's going to go in and he's going to change the heart from the inside out. This is the new birth. And Jesus told Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the law, Jesus said, how come you don't know about this? The prophets have spoken of this new birth. They've talked about this. And it says that in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel chapter 37. Okay, it's nothing new that the prophets spoke about. And Jesus Christ came to make that happen. All right, Jesus Christ is not just a teacher. He didn't just, quote unquote, die for our sins. It's like a soldier going to battle and he's dying for his buddies. No, this is completely different. John 2:19, destroy this temple, Jesus says, in 3 days I will raise it up again. Jesus Christ is the temple. He's the new temple. All right, so he says, we've got to move on beyond instructions about washings and laying on of hands and move beyond the resurrection of the dead. Okay? These are all basic things. There's going to be a resurrection from the dead on the last day. Everybody rises from the dead and they're brought before the judgment seat. Let's look at Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. It talks about Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. I'm not the judge of the living and the dead. I can call myself a child of God or God is my father, but I am not the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and dead. He's fundamentally different than anybody else out there. Fritz, do you have a Bible? Who's got Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15? Revelation 11, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Could you read that? All right, I'm going to read that just so I got that for the folks online. Then I saw the great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead, and death and Hades gave up the dead, and they were judged, everyone according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, resurrection from the dead and the final judgment. Fritz, who's the final judge? And specifically, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Romans 2:16 says, God will judge the secrets of mankind through Jesus Christ. All right, here's a difficult passage. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 8. It's challenging to read, but it's not that complicated when once you dig into it like most of the Bible. talks about falling away. Therefore, leaving behind the elementary teachings of Christ. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible for them to be renewed to repentance, since they again crucify themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame. For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful for those whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burnt. All right, let's look at some other scriptures that talk about the same thing. Does anybody know who the rejected branch is? Ever heard of that phrase? I like that answer. Somebody said the Jews. And that's actually a really good answer. I'm going to start with Satan himself. Isaiah 14, verse 19. No. You're there. Isaiah 14, 19 says, "You have been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch." It's talking about Satan. All right, what does Hebrews say? If he yields thorns and thistles, it's close to being cursed and ends up being burned. Matthew 7, 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. All right, John the Baptist shows up and he talks to the Jews. And he says, the axe has already been laid at the tree. The axe has already been laid at the root of the tree. It's going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. It's already been there. Matthew 3:10. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the Jewish people, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. John 6:15, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. All right. This is for you guys here, the next verse. But beloved, we are convinced of better things for you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, church, hey, Christians, those of you in Jesus Christ, beloved, we are convinced of better things for you. This isn't about you, Christians. This isn't about those who've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and serve the living God. We're convinced of better things for you. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work of love, your work and the love which you have shown towards his name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope unto the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And the hard thing about this Christian life is it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. And I wish it was instant salvation. He's going to be a preacher. I'm telling you, he's going to be a preacher. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. My wife can testify that I have not had the easiest life, but the Bible says it is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. And Paul said on many occasions, it is through much travail and hardship that we inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross. And I would say that Paul did not have an easy life, nor did Peter, nor did Stephen, nor did any of them. They did not have easy lives. It's through faith and patience that we enter the kingdom of God. So when you think your life sucks, you're probably right, and it's okay. That's right. So, now we're going to move on to Abraham. So, Abraham was the believer. Abraham believed God, and it was accorded to him as righteousness. Okay, it's not what we do that gives us that righteousness. It's what we believe. And God said to Abraham, I will surely bless you and multiply you. Okay, and many of the Jews back 2,000 years ago, they said, we're the sons of Abraham. We're the sons of Abraham. And Jesus Christ told them, so did John the Baptist. Do not say you're the sons of Abraham. Do not say that. Don't you dare say that. For God is able to raise up children to Abraham even from these stones. All right? Even from these stones, we can raise up children to Abraham. Now, who was the first disciple that Jesus Christ called? It starts with a P. Fritz, I'm looking at you. Yes. Pardon me, I got to take a sip of water. All right. What was Peter's original name, Aurora? Simon. Simon, son of Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah. So, Leif, did somebody change Simon's name? What did he call him? Peter. What does Peter mean?
The rock.
Yes, thank you. Peter means the rock. Peter or Cephas means the rock, the stone. Okay, so here's a guy named Simon. Has nothing to do with rock or stone. Peter says, I'm going to change your name to the rock or stone. This is why he said to the Jews, don't say I'm a child of Abraham. God can raise up rocks to make children for Abraham. And Peter was the first example of that. Made him a rock. He says, I'm going to call you the rock, the stone. And later on, we see Peter talk about that. In 1 Peter 2, he talks about you come to Jesus Christ, you as living stones, Aurora, as a living stone, come to Jesus Christ, who is the living stone, and you're going to be built up into a temple for God to offer up sacrifices to him. So Jesus Christ is the living stone. You and I are the living stone being built up into a holy priesthood for God. All right? So God's promise to Abraham didn't stop 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ comes. It continues through us because we are the children of Abraham as those living stones. God turned stones into children of Abraham, like me. I'm just a rock, but now I'm a living stone, being built up into a holy priesthood for God, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. So this promise to Abraham continues through us. We are the children of Abraham. We are. The people that reject Jesus Christ are not the children of Abraham. Jesus Christ and John the Baptist says, do not say that we're the children of Abraham. Don't say that. Don't say that. And later on, and I've covered this before, Jesus Christ says whose father they are. He identifies their father. We won't get into that this morning. Verse 18. We who have taken refuge have a strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor for the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Christ is entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So it's talking about Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ becomes a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Lars, do you know who Melchizedek is? Okay. Aurora, do you know who Melchizedek is? Sandy. He's a priest. Okay, we're going to find out about this priest. Now, if you go back and you read in Genesis, I love this story. This is a great story. If you read in Genesis, Abraham goes out and he goes to war, right? It's funny how some of these key leaders of faith are warriors. And he returns from slaughtering the kings. Abraham slaughtered the kings. For this Melchizedek, he's the king of Salem. He's the priest of the Most High God. All right? Now, we just discussed this. Who is the priest of the Most High God? Jesus Christ. Who's the high priest that enters into the veil forever? Jesus Christ. Well, what's this about? Hebrews 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem means peace. So who's the king of peace? Jesus Christ is the King of Peace. And it talks about him being the priest of the Most High God. Well, who's the priest of the Most High God? It's Jesus Christ. Yet here in Hebrews chapter 1, it's talking about Melchizedek is the priest of the Most High God, and he's the King of Salem. It's the same person. Remember when Jesus Christ talked to the Jews, he told the Jews, he says, before Abraham was born, I am. And he says, listen, Jesus Christ, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end. And at the very beginning, we talked about the elementary things of Christ. Who is the creator of the universe? It's Jesus Christ. Okay? So he's been around since forever. He was incarnated. You guys that speak Spanish, what would incarne mean? In the meat. So when you hear about the incarnation, that is, God becomes in the meat. He is incarnated in the meat, in the flesh, born of a woman. But he's been around forever. Okay, and this Melchizedek, let's learn about Melchizedek. He's the king of peace. He's the priest of the Most High God. He met Abraham as he was returning from the Lars, can you read Hebrews 7:1? Do you have that?
King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, and met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of kings, and blessed him.
Yeah, that's good right there. So Abraham met him when he returned from the slaughter of the kings. So he's out there slaughtering kings. So if anybody, and Melchizedek may be the king of peace. Sometimes you have peace through slaughtering your enemies. We all know how Moses got his start. He killed the Egyptian. And we know that Jesus Christ is called the captain of the Lord's host. What's the Lord's host? It's his warring angels. To whom Abraham apportioned a tenth of his spoils. So Abraham goes out, he slaughters the kings, he takes all their stuff, and then he turns around and he gives 10% of that to Melchizedek, the king of priests, the high priest, the king of peace, the high priest. And first of all, by the translation of his name, is king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem. So who's the king of righteousness? It's Jesus Christ. Okay, and here's Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. It's the same person. Verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days or end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ incarnated was born of Mary. Melchizedek had no father, had no earthly father, had no earthly mother. He's a priest forever. Now, observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of his spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi, who receive the priest's office, have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham. So once again, Jesus Christ is so much greater than anybody else, that even the patriarch Abraham paid tithes to him. He's so much different and so much greater than even Abraham, that Abraham sent his tithes to Melchizedek, which is Jesus Christ. And bless Melchizedek, bless the one who had the promises. Verse 7, but without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So who's greater? Jesus. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. So who's the great? The one who blesses is greater than the blessed. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, the one receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. He lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi received tithes, he paid tithes. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So Jesus Christ becomes a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Not in the order of Aaron, not in the order of Levi. How many tribes came out of the man named Israel? Jacob is renamed Israel. He has how many sons? 12. Okay. One of them, the sons, they had Simeon, Naphtali, Levi, Judah. Moses and Aaron were from which tribe? Levi. They're from the tribe of Levi. Okay, and so they become the Levitical priests, Levi priests. Okay, this is the clan, the tribe that was to produce the priests. From which tribe did Mary come from? Hence Jesus. Judah, completely different tribe. The law did not say that the priests come from Judah. It says they come from Levi. Okay, but Melchizedek, he had no genealogy. He was before any of them even existed. All right, and Jesus is from that order, the order of Melchizedek. Now, if perfection came through the Levitical priests, what further need was there for a priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? Aaron was from Levi. Jesus Christ is not from this clan. He's completely separate, completely different. It is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. It's clear still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who's become such not on the basis of the law of a physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Who has the indestructible life? Jesus Christ. All right? He was crucified. He was buried. He spent 3 days in the netherworld, and he rose from the dead. And when we are born again in Jesus Christ, we partake of that eternal life in him. For it is written, "Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Let's turn to Psalms chapter 110. Fritzy. Psalms 110. And what you'll find as you read through the Greek scriptures, commonly called the New Testament, when they are quoting sections of scripture, they're quoting the Law and the Prophets. Read the whole chapter. Can I pause you for a minute? Right there.
Okay.
Speaking of the Psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, "Rule the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth and you are in you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook of the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head."
All right. So all of this should have been known. All this should have been known to the Jews. It's all here. It's all in the prophets. It's all in the Psalms. For it is evident that our Lord, Jesus Christ, was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning the priests. There is a complete and utter change in the priesthood, which means a complete and utter change in the law. There is no salvation from keeping the law. There's no salvation from obeying the law. It's through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's the New Testament. That's the New Covenant. That's the promise, eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. We are born again into the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Salvation is based on bloodline. There's nothing that my children did to deserve to be born to me or their mother. They had no choice in the matter. They can't help it. They're Bergrins, whether they want to be or not. You're a Bergrin. Did you do anything, Lars, to become a Bergrin? No. All right? And guess what? You'll always be a Bergrin. Okay, there's nothing you can do to not be a Bergrin. There's nothing that you can do not to be the son of your mother. You're the son of your mother. Or you're the son of your father. There's nothing you can do to change that unless you go out purposely and disown us. And this is the same with those that are born again in Jesus Christ. Look, you didn't cause yourself to be born again of Jesus Christ. And when he saves you, he saves you unto eternity forever, because now we are his children. Salvation is based on blood. It's based on the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not based on our works. The power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So how much more has Jesus become the guarantee of a better covenant? He continues forever. He holds his priesthood eternally. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Now, the author of Hebrews was writing to were tempted to slide back into the old Judaism. And he's saying to him, look, you have no idea. You guys should know how great Jesus Christ is. He's fundamentally different. It's a completely different priesthood. The whole Old Testament, the Old Covenant is gone. Doesn't mean the scriptures are gone. It refers to the law. And salvation is not through the law. And he establishes a new covenant. And we are part of that covenant in Jesus Christ. And there is no other covenant. The old covenant is done away with. There is no other covenant. It is in Jesus Christ and him alone. And he gives us that eternal life. And I'm blessed to have a family that is covenanted in Jesus Christ. And to serve him and to be with him. And my throat is running out. So that means it's time to end here. So that's it. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. And there will be an after show today. I'm going to sign off. See if I can get over to... to this here. All right, Jason, good to have you there. All the other folks online, good to see you. But we're going to finish up today. Out.